Good to be here with all y'all this morning. I'm going to go ahead and get started into it. Boys are passing around some handouts for you. Not trying to do a bunch of stuff, but try to give something for everybody here in this and taking some inspiration from our brother Jerry. Appreciate the handouts every time he does them, so felt like it would be helpful to follow along with what we're going to be going into today. So the last time I spoke, which is a little while ago, I did say that we were going to get into the book of Acts. And so today we're going to have an introduction, part one, to the book of Acts. And we're really only going to see the book of Acts at the very end of the message. Because what I want to do is to... So this is kind of what we want to go through this morning, is to establish the setting for the opening of the book of Acts. And I think that's very important, because I think oftentimes the beginning of the book of Acts, and when we have the day of Pentecost and all the things that take place after the Lord Jesus Christ's death and his resurrection, I think oftentimes the setting will often feel like it's very somber, and the disciples are all cowering in fear, while there is some sorrow and fear mixed in there, definitely in the verses. I think it is often overemphasized, more so than the joy and the hope that they are actually left with upon the Lord Jesus Christ's ascension into heaven. And so today, you know, I just kind of want to get a feel for what the disciples went through in those last days leading up to the opening of the book of Acts. And just thinking about all the things that they've been through, all the things that they've seen over the past 3 years, and the images I found are going to be a mix mash of different scenes and stuff. So, you know, the person portraying Jesus is going to look a little different here and there. It's actually quite hard to find images to depict all these things, even though we have so many movies and series. But they were all called by Christ. And oftentimes what I kind of think about what they went through, you know, when I first got saved, I got saved up at Skyline Bible Conference. And, you know, one of the things that I was kind of cautioned against was having those things that, which kind of messed my text up there, but it's supposed to say mountaintop moments. And what those kind of things are, like when I was saved at Skyline Bible Conference, you know, you had a full week straight of nothing but fellowship and preaching of the word. You know, you're away from all the worries of the world, and you think about being up at Mountaintop Youth Camp in those weeks for like homeschool week. Now, if you're counseling, it's probably not quite a mountaintop experience, but it can be. But for the kids, you know, all the fun things that you get to put away, those things at home and all the worries of the world, all the things going on, and you get to focus on just the Lord. And so imagine that, you know, the disciples have been doing this for 3 years, and just thinking about the things that they have seen over those 3 years. And so think about, they saw the feeding of 5,000, the feeding of 4,000, and just thinking about how amazing that was to see that, to witness that firsthand, to see the Lord Jesus, you know, lift up those loaves and those fish and bless them, and then see thousands, you know, we probably got less than 100 people in this room. They saw thousands get fed out of those from that, just that little bit, and just how amazing that must have been to witness firsthand. They saw thousands healed. You know, all throughout the gospel, that's one of the gospels, that's one of the big things that we see over and over again, is how many people crowded around the Lord Jesus Christ to come and be healed of different things, of sickness, of demon possession, all different manner of things, that they came to him for healing. And people just lined up no matter where he went, so much so that often, you know, there's a few times where he had to, you know, withdraw himself from the crowd and go away to be by himself to pray. And the disciples witnessed all this. They witnessed firsthand all these miracles, all these different things. I mean, imagine what that must have been like, to see him do these things, to see people who had been, you know, sick, lame, blind for many years, and to all of a sudden they, you know, we look at some of the medical miracles today, and you see someone who can somewhat see again. You see someone who can somewhat walk again, but, you know, maybe it's assisted. It's not so with what the Lord Jesus Christ did. They were fully healed immediately, and the disciples witnessed all this. And just, you know, taking all that in, you know, they went from one thing to the next. And again, I already touched on this, but seeing, you know, the blind healed. We talked about it this morning at the Lord's Supper, blind Bartimaeus. They witnessed that man healed, fully healed from his blindness. They saw this. They witnessed it firsthand. And, you know, seeing the lame walk. Again, when you think of today and we think of someone who might be somewhat healed from being paralyzed, you know, we see that they'll have things strapped on their legs, you know, they're having to go through physical therapy. It's no instantaneous thing. And even then, I don't think we've ever seen anyone that's been fully healed from paralysis like we see the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did from people who were lame since birth. They were paralyzed since birth, never had muscles in their legs. They never used their legs whatsoever. And yet we saw in many of these instances where it was immediate. They fully healed. They're jumping up, leaping for joy. We don't see that today. You know, some of these people that we see in some of these churches where they're doing these healings, where they go and they hit somebody on the forehead, and what are they doing? They don't jump up and, you know, jumping for joy. Oftentimes, they're convulsing. They're on the ground shaking. We see that in the Bible, too, in the Gospels, but that's often associated with demon possession. It's not associated with the healing. The healings that we've seen, there was joy afterwards. There was instantaneous strength to their legs. There was instantaneous sight. It's never been associated with someone laying on the floor convulsing and having all these different kind of moments that you see today with some of these false teachers. The other thing that they saw was they saw the dead resurrected. Now this to me, you know, of all the things, they saw Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, dead. Dead so much that it stunk. I mean, it stank up the place. And he said, roll away the stone, and Lazarus came out of that tomb. The disciples witnessed this. Think about how amazing that must have been to see someone who was dead and buried in the grave, and they saw him come out of that grave alive. All because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, seeing all those miracles, you know, it kind of culminates. And our brother Ray, you know, has gone through the triumphal entry here recently. You know, now they come to the Lord Jesus entering Jerusalem. And he enters, you know, what we think of as the triumphal entry. You know, everybody's singing his praises. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're sitting here witness to this, and they're like, yeah, you know, all right. You know, they're excited. They see all this happening, and they think, you know, okay, now's the time. He's going to ascend to the throne. He's here. Everything is going great. And yet at the very next moment, we see other things like the temple being cleansed, and then we slowly but surely start to see Jesus being questioned. We start to see the religious authorities, even though we've seen them previously throughout the Gospels, but now they really start to apply the pressure. And we see all these different groups, and Ray went through this, we see all these different groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, we see all these, the Herodians, all of them come together to question and criticize the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples start to see the unfolding of these events that's going to happen. And they go from being on that 3-year high of seeing amazing things happen, amazing miracles, to they start to see the cracks start to form. And they don't really quite understand what's going on, even though the Lord Jesus has predicted it and told them many times that he must go and die, that the Son of Man must suffer these things. You know, he's predicted by which death he has to die. He's told them all these things, but they don't quite understand it. They're still kind of on that mountaintop moment high. And so then we continue on, and things begin to unfold even more. Jesus is betrayed. We see they go from having the Lord's Supper, which was an amazing time. We celebrated that this morning where we see the bread broken, and he has this amazing communion with his disciples. and washes their feet. And they didn't quite understand what was going on at that time. And they didn't know how to react to it. You know, they all reacted different ways. Peter, you know, lashed out and said, "No, you're not going to wash my feet because you're Jesus. You're not going to wash my feet." And then Jesus corrects him. And then he says, "Wash my whole body." And Jesus says, "No, you know, you only need to wash your feet." But then Jesus goes through and we see him being betrayed by Judas. He's turned over to the authorities. And then they head off to the Garden of Gethsemane. I thought it was interesting that the way that that scene ended was them going out singing a hymn to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so they didn't understand that they had, that Jesus had just been betrayed by Judas. They thought he had just went out, you know, Jesus sent him out for some errand or something like that. They didn't get what was going on. And so they went out to the garden, and, you know, there they, you know, Jesus again is teaching them. He's telling them all these things of what's going to happen and how he has loved them. And it just seems like, you know, it's just a continuation of everything that's been going on. But then all of a sudden you see the authorities show up to arrest Jesus. And Judas shows up with them. And then they find out, oh, he betrayed him. And so then Jesus is arrested. He's brought in. He's brought in there to the Sadducees and questioned. He's beaten. He's mocked. His beard is pulled out. He's spit on. All these things. And then they finally turn him over to Pilate because they couldn't condemn him to death at that time. So they sent him over to Pilate to be judged and condemned to death. Even though Pilate, you know, there was glimmers of hope as the disciples looked on and saw what was going on, the trial of Jesus. You know, Pilate said he found no fault in him. Herod found no fault in him. He was innocent. He said, "This man has done nothing wrong." He found him completely innocent. And so at that point they said, okay. You know, and even Pilate was coming up with a way to try to set Jesus free. He didn't want to condemn him to be crucified. He didn't want to condemn him to death. And yet the people cried out all the more to have him crucified. And so if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read a portion of scripture here, just kind of leading into that moment, just kind of depicting this. Starting at verse 13. Says, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast.' And they cried out all at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas,' who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them, but they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" And that was the scene at the Lord Jesus Christ being condemned to death. Pilate wished to set him free, but the people said, "No, crucify him." And so the disciples are all witnessing this, and they don't know what to do. And so, but Jesus knew that his time had come. Jesus had told them that his time had come, that this was what he had come to the world to do, to die on the cross. And so the first thing, this wasn't really intended to be a Thanksgiving message, but, you know, as the Lord would have it, this ended up being a Thanksgiving message, because we have three things that we're going to cover today that we are to be thankful for. And I didn't stop long enough on the first slide to show it, but his death, his burial, and his resurrection. There's three things that we have to be thankful for to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first is his death, and that's what we're going to go through this morning. The handout that was passed out, I'm going to read from that, because it's kind of a mishmash of verses from the four different Gospels, but it's also a mix of the New Living Translation as well as the New King James. So it's not meant to be a study of these verses. It's not meant to be a word-for-word translation or a direct translation, but I want you to get the picture of what's going on. So starting on the first page, Jesus carries his cross. It says, "And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place called Place of the Skull, in Hebrew Golgotha. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him." Going to the next page. "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be.' Supposed to be for the saying that would be fulfilled, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now it was the third hour when they crucified him. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" "And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priests objected and said to Pilate, 'Change it from the King of the Jews,' he said, to 'I am the King of the Jews.' But Pilate said, 'No, what I have written, I have written.'" The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha, look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we can see it and believe him." So just keeping in mind, the disciples are witnessing all this. They're seeing all this unfolding and come crashing down. And again, just thinking back to what they were going through. I mean, just thinking about all the amazing things that they had seen over the course of these 3 years. And yet now to see the one who made the blind to see, that made the lame to walk, that resurrected the dead, and yet now here he is, helpless to do anything, and they don't understand what's going on. But they don't understand yet that it's all being done for a purpose. It's all being done because of the will of God. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too. Save us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise." Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, that disciple took her into his home. By this time, it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light of the sun was gone. Then Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and breathed his last. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints had fallen, who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this man was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who come together to and the whole crowd who had come together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. It was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. And they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And they will look on the one that they pierced. And so just thinking about that closing scene and what we have to be thankful for in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, at any one of those moments, he could have stopped all that. At any one of those moments, he could have did what they were mockingly asking him to do. He could have came down from that cross. He could have stopped everything. He could have instantly killed all those people for being in his very presence, for putting him through the unjust judgment that they put on him. And yet, he suffered all that for each and every one of us, knowing the price that had to be paid for our sin, knowing that his blood, and only his blood, could cleanse our sin, could redeem us from what we faced in eternal death. And so he took all that for us. And just thinking, again, thinking about how the disciples would have seen that they would have been viewing that. We know that John was there. We're not sure where the other disciples were at that point in time. Peter is not certain that he was there, but he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, so he was kind of, you know, just distraught and you know, upset in the fact that he had failed the Lord Jesus, failed his friend. We don't know where the other disciples were, if they were there or if they were just afraid because the Lord Jesus Christ had been just arrested and they were scared that they were going to be arrested too, because that was something that did come up at the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord Jesus was arrested. But they had to witness all these things. They knew what was going on, and just thinking of how they must have felt at that moment to see all the things that they had witnessed, and yet now the Lord Jesus is dead. You know, it just ends that way. And yet it doesn't end. We go on. Second thing that we have to be thankful for is his burial. And it's important. I think we often could overlook this, but just like with Lazarus being dead and buried for 4 days, it meant that there was no doubt that he was dead, that it wasn't something, that it wasn't a trick, you know, and that he actually died. He had been dead, and I think that's the important thing when we look at the burial. So as evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. As his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, so they rested as required by the law. The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember what the deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first. Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure it the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. So again, it's just a confirmation that the Lord Jesus Christ, it's interesting that the religious leaders inadvertently did exactly, you know, this is all God's plan. I don't want to say it was coincidence or accident. The Lord meant for this to happen exactly this way. And we can see how the Lord used the religious leaders. He used Pilate. He used all these things to confirm the payment that was paid, to confirm that he was indeed dead, that this was no trick, that there was no coming and stealing his body and saying, "Oh, look, you know, he's resurrected from the dead. He's not here." No, the tomb was sealed. The tomb had guards. It was confirmed. His death was confirmed. And that's a thing that we really should be thankful about. There's no doubt. It removes that doubt that perhaps, you know, it's easy to look at the word and say, "Oh, this was written so long ago that it could have been twisted. Yeah, surely he wasn't really dead," you know. No, it removed all doubt. Everything that we look at confirms it. And so now we look at the last thing that we're thankful for in this ending of the gospel, the resurrection. Just think of the verse, "He was raised for our justification." We're going to look at it a little bit more later on. So Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like white light, like whitening, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. When Mary Magdalene and the other women arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And so this is kind of the first part where we see that fear mingled with joy, that they're starting to understand, they're starting to get what, you know, recalling back to what the Lord Jesus Christ said before he died, and they're starting to understand that. And yet they're still greatly afraid because, I mean, obviously you see a huge stone being rolled away. You see angels in white. It's something greatly to be feared. As they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say, 'Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you don't get in trouble. So the guards accepted the bribe and said they were told and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it to today. Then Mary Magdalene briefly reported all that had happened to Peter and to the other disciples. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. Peter and John started out for the tomb. They were both running, but John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noted the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for until then they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken my Lord away," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought that he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So there we see the amazing resurrection. They see the all these things are finally, we saw there that everything is finally starting to click for them. It's finally starting to make sense. And they're finally starting to get what had to be done. And so now we move into the portion just, you know, they're still kind of worried. They're still kind of, there's some fear, but there's some joy mixed in there as well. And then we move into this is kind of where the book of Acts opening intermingles and mixes in with the ending of the Gospels. And so we're going to start to see these, as Luke calls it, the many infallible proofs of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first is the Great Commission. So after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples were instructed to go to Galilee, to a mountain where Jesus had directed them. There Jesus appeared to them and they worshipped him, but some still doubted him. Nevertheless, Jesus issued to them what we know as the Great Commission, to spread his teachings to all nations, baptizing new believers and guiding them to follow his commands. This commissioning was a pivotal moment where Jesus bestowed authority upon each of them to preach the good news throughout all the earth. Following this, there was an encounter where Jesus appeared to different followers who were journeying on the road to Emmaus. Though initially unable to recognize him, they conversed about recent events, and it was then when Jesus broke the bread that they realized it was him. This realization came just as he vanished from their sight, leaving them astonished. The next part is, later Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples while they were gathering together. He admonished them for their disbelief regarding his resurrection, showing his hands and feet as evidence and emphasizing the importance of faith and understanding of the scriptures. His sudden appearance and subsequent disappearance left a lasting impact on the disciples, reinforcing the reality of his resurrection. And that appearance that he had there, Thomas was not present for that. And one of my favorite parts of the gospel is this portion that we're going to read here, when Thomas, even though he had seen all these things, and this is one of the most amazing things, even though he had seen all these miracles, he had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, he had heard all the things that had happened, And yet he still didn't believe. His words were, unless I touch, unless I feel those wounds in his hands and in his feet, I will not believe. And so it's just such an amazing thing that even through all that, you know, he still had unbelief. It says, Thomas, one of the disciples, wasn't present when Jesus appeared to the disciples at the table. And when he had informed by the others that they had seen the resurrected Jesus, Thomas expressed his skepticism, stating that he would only believe if he saw Jesus and touched his wounds. Jesus subsequently was inviting him to touch his wounds, leading Thomas to declare his belief in Jesus as Lord and God. And I think one of my favorite scriptures is Jesus' reaction to Thomas, you know, confessing him as Lord and God. And he says, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe and have not yet seen. And that to me is just an amazing part there, you know, thinking about all the things that these disciples saw, all these things that they witnessed. And it's easy for us to sit here and say, well, it's easy for them to believe. They saw the miracles. They saw people walk again. They saw people who were blind see. They saw people who were demon-possessed be set free from those demons. They saw so many miracles, it was easy for them to believe. And yet we see right here at the end of the gospel, one of his very own disciples doubted, still didn't believe until he was right there in front of them. Now, the last scene we have here is Jesus meeting with his disciples at the seashore. It says, another encounter took place by the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus appeared to several disciples, including Peter. They had been fishing without success until Jesus instructed them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat, resulting in an abundant catch. Recognizing Jesus, Peter hastily made his way to shore, where Jesus had prepared breakfast for them. After they ate, Jesus speaks to Peter to restore him after he had denied him three times before his death. Jesus asked Peter three times if he loves him, each time giving him a command, first to feed my lambs, second to tend my sheep, third to feed my sheep. And last, Jesus said to him, follow me. And I was just thinking about that, how that is the same, you know, command that the Lord Jesus gives to us right there at the very end is follow me. And so that, I know I went through that at kind of a very fast pace, but we're running short on time. But that kind of sets the scene. We're going to see more of that. We got three of our brothers who are going through these gospels. And so, like, again, what I said, it wasn't meant to be an exhaustive study, but merely to give you a setting and a feel for what the disciples have gone through in these coming days and these days leading up to the opening of the book of Acts. So if you could, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts in chapter 1. And so an amazing part to me in thinking about the opening of this chapter, the opening of this book, is that it doesn't start like other books. It's a continuation of the gospel. And the gospel is so unique in the way that it ends. It could have ended at the resurrection. It could have ended in so many different places. And yet it overlaps with the book of Acts. It overlaps with the beginning. And so let's just read. We're going to start at verse 4 in chapter 1. We'll come back next time and do a full introduction to the author and all that stuff, the background information. So verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the other women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so, just thinking about this opening scene, which can really feel like the closing scene of the Gospels, and just thinking of how we can oftentimes look at this as they may have been cowering in a room somewhere, and they were super worried about what the religious authorities were going to do to them. And yet, we see in this, they were all gathered together with one accord in prayer and supplication. They were all there in hope. They were all there gathered together, not in fear, but rejoicing. They were thankful for what the Lord Jesus had done for them. And they just saw him ascend into heaven. And just thinking of how that is for the Christian life, when we look at the Gospels and we look at the book of Acts and we look at the continuation of our lives as believers. You know, it's not just merely a thing of, well, you get saved and that's it. Let me go sit down here. I'm done. That's it. I ain't got to worry about hell no more. I'm saved. There's nothing else to do. And yet we don't see that. That's not the story. The story is salvation is the beginning. Salvation is just the start. Once our soul is saved, that's when the transformation begins. And we're going to see that as we start to go through the book of Acts. You see just such a stark difference in the disciples and who they were before and after the Holy Spirit. Before, you know, when Peter, he messed up and denied Christ three times, and, you know, he cut off the man, you know, the soldier's ear, and just all the different things that had happened, and how they just, you know, oftentimes I think were hard on the disciples for the fact that they didn't clearly understand everything that Jesus taught right then when he taught it. And we saw with the parables that he had to go back and explain to them and say, "Look, do you still not get it? I thought I was pretty clear to you. You've been with me all this time and you still don't understand?" And yet in the book of Acts, we see a whole new different side of the disciples. We see they receive power as the Lord Jesus Christ said. And here they all gathered together, just waiting for the promise of the Father, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And then as we go further into it, we're just going to see how, you know, we really are just like those disciples, and how we are used by the Lord Jesus, how we are used by God. That same Holy Spirit that is going to dwell within them is the same Holy Spirit that dwells within all of us. And we just have to understand that, you know, salvation is just the beginning. Salvation is our key into heaven. Salvation is the saving of our souls. Sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit, that's the transformation. We're meant to be different. We saw that this morning in the scriptures, that we are a holy priesthood. We are a chosen race. We are set apart. And just, you know, thinking about the opening of Acts and how that correlates with the start of the Christian life, and how there's so much more. This is a really huge book, and there's so many things that the Holy Spirit works through the disciples that we're going to see. And those are the same things that we can do as well. We're no different. So, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Father, for your word, Father, for the pictures that we saw of what your son went through for us, for our sake. And Father, just thinking about the setting in which that the book of Acts starts and what the disciples went through, the things that they saw, the miracles that they saw. And Father, just thinking about the words of the Lord Jesus telling them that you will see greater miracles than these, and you will do greater miracles than these. And Father, just couldn't help but think of that, him speaking of the salvation of souls, the saving of the lost. And Father, just so blessed that each and every one of us who call him Savior, who call him Lord, have a part to play in that, Father, that we are used of you to proclaim your name, to proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim his saving power. And Father, just pray for the church as a whole, that we would be together with one accord in wanting to proclaim that message to the lost. And Father, just pray that you would empower each and every one of us, from the greatest to the least, Father, from the bigs to the small, that you would empower each and every one of us to understand and realize that each one of us has a role to play, that we each have work to do, and each one of us are to be transformed by your power. Father, I just thank you now for this time. Father, I pray that you would watch over each and every one of us as we go our separate ways. And I just pray for your blessing on the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.